Good morning and welcome to the second hour of the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. Thanks again to Pastor Tom Handrick, off to lunch with his wife Sally. A little bit of a belated birthday celebration here in the St. Louis area as they come up to do the Bible study together. We appreciate both of them being in studio this morning. As we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the first 23 verses about that segment. Joining us now for the Ask the Pastor program, a voice that you will not find very familiar from the Studio A program that I do on the weekends, a regular guest there, but I think this is the first time he's appearing on Ask the Pastor. I could be wrong, but we'll check with that. Pastor Anthony Iovine from St. Matthew Lutheran Church in New Milford, New Jersey. Good morning, my friend. How are you?
Good morning to you, Roland.
So is this your first time on Ask the Pastor?
First time on Ask the Pastor. I was on the Bible study once.
That's right. Well, this is sort of freewheeling. This is kind of I've got a stack of stuff, and we may start down this road, but the listeners are the ones that really direct the program with their questions and their comments, and sometimes we get a lot. Sometimes folks wait until, well, the last 10 minutes of the program before they call in, and that's perfectly fine as well. But here's how you do it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO@KFUO.org. So what's going on up there in the Northeast these days?
Well, thankfully, our weather actually cooled off. I heard your weather forecast, and it almost sounds like it's gotten cooler there. I mean, it's now, what, only 100 or so? It sounds pretty good.
I have a hard time discerning the difference between 105 and 100.
I know. I was listening to KFUO earlier this morning, and the host was saying, oh, hey, temperatures are going to be cooler today, high of 97, and I nearly spit my coffee through my nose.
Well, you know, we're grateful for whatever little grace we get in these temperatures modifying a bit. But it's, they're talking, I mean, it's funny, you listen to the weather forecast in the mornings, and it says, you know, relief is coming your way, it'll only be 97. Yeah, you go.
They have to take comedy classes in meteorology school.
Well, I don't know how the weather runs up there in New Jersey. You're originally a New Yorker by birth, right?
Yes, I am.
Yeah, up in that area. But here in St. Louis, there usually are six-month extremes. So the weather that we're getting right now, as extreme as it is with the heat, 6 months from now, we're right in the middle of winter, and it's probably going to be unlike last year where we didn't have winter. It didn't show up. We're probably going to be experiencing some extreme temperatures on the other side.
Yeah, we're pretty balanced here. We do have cold and hot stretches, but generally we have decent seasons here. We do get all four of them, and it's last couple of weeks we were just ridiculously humid and hot, but now it's humid, but it's not too bad out, so no one's complaining here.
Hey, the first thing I'd like to begin with this morning is a story from your hometown newspaper, the New York Times, but originally I believe it comes out of San Francisco, and the headline for this is, he's watching that in public, pornography takes the next seat. And what the story is about, well, here's how it begins. It says, on a recent morning at the main public library in San Francisco, dozens of people are sitting around, they're standing at computers, they're job searching, they're playing games, they're doing a number of different things, and there are several folks that are looking at, well, I don't want to describe what the story says, but let's just say pornography. And they're doing it in public, and they're not concerned about being seen looking at this stuff in public. And they're not worried about who may be looking over their shoulder at what they're looking at in public. And the story goes on to say, the library has been stung by complaints about the content, including explicit pornography that some people watch in front of others. And you know how they've decided that they're going to fix the problem?
I can only imagine.
Well, I mean, you know, the fact that you can even do this in a public library shocks me, but they simply put some hoods over some of the computers,
yeah,
to make it less, to make it more difficult to see what the person is looking at.
First thought when you read that story, you say it's San Francisco, and you see what's happening, your first reaction is, "Wow, this isn't shocking."
No, yeah.
But sadly, it really shows a cultural depravity, and there are a lot of questions that are raised by it. The first and foremost is, why in the world would the San Francisco library system, public library system, not filter out pornographic websites? Anyone could sit down in front of these, kids, adults, it doesn't matter, and they could pull this garbage up. You'd think that there would be someone in the public library system in San Francisco who would at least champion some kind of standards. I mean, it's not if the people want to sit at home and want, read all the porn and watch all the porn they want, they have every right to. But when you're doing it in a public library where kids are actually there to learn, or kids are there to really interact with other kids and to read and to learn, to have this garbage right there is kind of sickening.
Well, and the fact that there's no shame. See, this is the word, this word that, well, perhaps we don't use enough anymore. It's maybe fallen into disuse, and that's that word shame. You know, to be caught going into an adult bookstore by one of your neighbors, to have been seen doing this. I mean, you know, the old cartoon is the guy puts the fedora on, pulls it down low, puts on the trench coat, gets the collar up, and nobody can see who the guy is that walks in there. You know, at one time, this was, just the height of shame. If you were caught doing this, your public reputation, your private reputation was ruined, and you just didn't do such things because there was that shameful consequence. But as a culture, are we ashamed of anything anymore?
Well, at least over the last, you could really see it really going downhill culturally, where the whole aspect of being shamed is completely thrown out the window. The one thing that has always gotten me, at least lately, has been sometimes when people are arrested and they take mugshots, they're smiling in the mugshot. And I some people really shouldn't smile, but but I read the Daily. It's a newspaper that's published on the iPad every day, and each weekend they have four stories on four criminals who got arrested, and they have four mugshots. And routinely, the weirdest situations, the sickest situations you could ever want, and you've got these dopes smiling there. The whole aspect of shame has been lost. Because now shame has sadly become, well, what's good for me is good for me, and what's good for you is good for you, and that's it. Nobody cares whether or not they, as you said, walk into a pornographic bookstore or video store, and they'll just do it face up with a smile on their faces today. And it really is a sad example of what has happened culturally, not just in the United States, but around the world, how people who stand up for what used to be good values are mocked and laughed at. I mean, I could just imagine people in San Francisco who oppose the people using publicly funded libraries to watch porn. Those people must be just laughed out at, saying, oh, you're trying to cut down and trying to violate the First Amendment rights. And I could just imagine the sadness that is just continuously building there, as it has throughout the country.
Well, the problem also presents itself that if we are a culture that does not acknowledge anything shameful anymore, how do you, as a pastor, talk about sin?
Well, the best part about being a pastor is we get the opportunity to really talk about sin. And if people don't want to hear it, well, they're stuck listening to it. And one of the great aspects of the pastoral office, standing in the pulpit and preaching about the depravity of what sin is, and how it just doesn't affect a small number, but how it affects everyone. The people sitting in the pews, the people who are sitting at home, and even the guy who's preaching, how sin just completely engulfs us. And having the opportunity to stand there in the pulpit and to express it, the sadness that we should feel over being sinners, and the hard-heartedness, the sadness that really builds up within our hearts when we recognize our sinfulness. Preaching is great because you get the opportunity to speak of the forgiveness that was won by Jesus Christ at the cross. But having the opportunity to talk about sin in all of its badness and all of its sickness really provides the congregants, the people who are sitting in the pews, the opportunity to hear something different than what they see in the culture, where sin and shame is pushed aside, and they get an opportunity to hear how God really rejects this, how we are going against God, being sinful, acting in sinful ways. And we get the opportunity as pastors and preachers to tell of the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ as we repent our sins and receive the forgiveness of God.
So Adam and Eve sin, their eyes are opened, they realize they're naked, and they are ashamed.
They are ashamed.
So they decide to cover themselves, jump in a bush, and then, you know, we know the story from there. Boy, I tell you, if only they were as enlightened as we are today.
That's right. Today they wouldn't have go to cover themselves. They would have stand right before God buck naked and say, well, what's wrong with you? What do you mean we can't? We ate of the tree of the center of the garden, yeah, but we were hungry.
You know, if you take the word repentance, we talked about that in the last hour with Pastor Tom Handrick about the subject for repentance came up. Can I be repent? I mean, is shame a component of repentance?
Well, when we repent, we're doing an acknowledgement internally. When as we look at the law of God and what God prescribes for us as how we should live, when we look at the law and we see ourselves as breaking one part of it, even for example, let's just take, just as an example, take the idea of not loving God above all things, not loving God as he so desires. And so when you recognize that you haven't done that, the first thing that really hits you is that, oh God, I should be shameful. I should be sad that I have not been able to keep to God's law, to keep even the simplest part of having God, the God, the one who created us, the one who loved us, the one who sent his son to die for our sins, and the one who forgives us. If I can't keep the tiniest part of the law, my heart should be shamed. And in repentance, there's an acknowledgement that I have fallen short. And when we fall short, as the St. Paul reminds us a lot in Romans, we fall short, there's a recognition, and there's this internal shame that we have fallen away from God, and we need God to bring us back to him.
You know, I originally started thinking about this, Pastor Iovine, back when there was a story about a fella in your neighborhood, you know, on the other side, on the New York side of the line, former Congressman Anthony Weiner. And I read a story. Now, for those who may not remember, it's fairly graphic. I will try not to to abuse the fact that not knowing who may be listening, but he was the congressman from New York who took some questionable pictures of himself and texted them and sent them out to women, not his wife. For what purpose, we can leave to the imagination. But he resigned from Congress in disgrace. He lied about it. He denied it. And then when the proof came out, there was no option left but to resign in disgrace, and some might think in shame. And then here we are, I don't think even 6 months after that resignation, and he's talking about running for mayor of New York City.
Yes, he's preparing a comeback. And I remember when I read the story earlier, I just wanted to laugh. I mean, here's a man who was run out of the Congress even his own party thought he should leave. When that happens, you know you're bad.
Oh, yeah.
And now he has a political committee that he's never gotten rid of, and they're all prepared. And but in a political sense, it tells you something about the potential race for New York City mayor, that when even Anthony Weiner thinks he can have a chance to win. And I mean, it's amazing. He held a press conference when he resigns from Congress, and he says he's going to go away. He's going to slink away and try to repair his life with his wife. And this, he did something so disgusting. I mean, the right and wrong, it's wrong. But just what he did was so disgusting. He should have been shamed into saying, not only will I'm never going to do this, not only will I never do this again, I'm just never going to force myself upon the public this at all. But he's done just the opposite. He's preparing to run for mayor of New York City.
Well, I think shame may have died a long time ago in our culture, but I think it really came to light just how far we've fallen for any kind of standards was when President Clinton violated his marriage vows. And there didn't seem to be any shame around this. He regretted it. He was embarrassed. He probably shouldn't have been doing it. But come on, it's just sex. Who cares?
Yeah. And the issue was with President Clinton. It was more that he was upset that he got caught.
Exactly.
And that tells more of how the culture itself has lost its whole aspect of shame. I mean, and also, if you take even the next step, the people who defended him as saying, oh, it's only sex. Well, what did it? He violated his promise to his wife. He literally really just he lied to her, lied to the country. Forgive and forget, though, that he lied to the country. He lied to his wife, a woman he promised to love through everything, and she would be the number one in his life. And he didn't care. He saw another woman, jumped right in bed with her. That's a sad context of him personally. But the culture itself saw that and said, wow, that's not too bad. It's only sex. That's okay. It's President Clinton. He's doing a good job, so let him stay in office. It's amazing. And, I mean, I would even point even further back. The shame of it really started, I would always look back, really starting in the Nixon years. I'm a big fan of political culture and politics.
Well, you were a beat reporter before you became a pastor, right?
Yes. Yes, I was. And I covered politics in New York State, which itself could be like a circus itself. it's almost comedic.
Yeah.
But even like during the 70s, where here you have the President of the United States who has wantonly broke the law. He denies it. He continues to fight back against it. And you just say, wait a minute, how could the President of the United States, who allowed this stuff to go on, just have no shame and not quit? The only reason he quit is he was going to be impeached and thrown out of office. I mean, that's why he quit. It wasn't for anything other. He lost that sense, and I think as a culture, it started to snowball, where he, in his own person, didn't care. And it was all about himself. And that's a sad commentary on where the culture really was and how it's continued to snowball downward. And it's gotten worse and worse, where now you could sit in the library and watch porn on a library computer. But if you go up to someone and say, you know, you really shouldn't do that, you're looked upon as being the mean one, the bad one.
Well, that's part of the story here from the New York Times about a woman on an airplane who complained about a fellow a couple of rows ahead of her, looking at this sort of stuff, and she complains to a flight attendant, and the flight attendant basically says, well, what do you want me to do about it? So she complains to the guy who's looking at it, and eventually some of the other passengers get so upset with having to listen to her complain that they find her more offensive than the guy looking at the porn.
Yeah, because, oh, he was just sitting there by himself watching this.
He's minding his own business.
Yeah, we should just let him do whatever he wants. And
well, we are Americans, you know. That is our motto. Do whatever you want.
Yeah, it's America. This is what we believe in. But it's amazing that people who stand up within society now, who stand up against a debased culture, are looked upon as the bad people. I mean, the whole question over same-sex marriage, those who support traditional marriage are looked upon as cruel and evil people trying to stop two people who are in love from being together. And how it's almost amazing. And you want to just laugh. Like, yeah. Wait a minute.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, we'll get in a moment here, we'll get into the trouble that Chick-fil-A is in, but I wanted to stay on this course for a moment, because if you live in a culture that does not have a healthy sense of shame about things that are just plain inappropriate, and at one time were obviously inappropriate and not socially acceptable, you know, in public, you know, what do you do with this? I mean, it strikes me again, Pastor, that you're just going to have a hard time communicating to people that if they're you know, perhaps they're not cheating on their wife, but they're spending hours looking at internet porn. Again, go back to Matthew, and you'll find a little something about, you know, the externals versus the internals.
Mm-hmm.
How are you going to convince them that they should be ashamed of this and repent? I mean, everybody's doing it, for crying out loud.
Well, the best part about again, just being a pastor, you get the opportunity to really stand up and beyond the culture. You step up away from it. And to shine a light back on what the culture is, that's one of the things that I know that in my preaching over the course of my ministry of only 7 years, that I have grown more in that having the more toughness to talk about the bad things in the culture, while at the same time sticking with the understanding that as a church, we have to be centered on Jesus Christ and his forgiveness that he won for us.
Okay. Well, speaking of that forgiveness, you know, if we're all inclined towards sin and we can't help the sin that we get into, we can, you know, well, I mean, you know, why feel shame and regret over sin? Like you're saying, you know, Christ offset it with his work on the cross, so why should I feel any shame over any sin? I'll just, put my bets on the gospel and hope everything works out fine.
Yeah, well, if you're freed from sin, why would you want to wallow in it? It's just going back to, again, St. Paul again. It's like, if Jesus freed you from sin, why would you want to just wallow in it and play in that pig pen of muck and mire?
Because I can?
Yes. Why would you, though? That's the struggle that the church has, is trying to explain the difference between sinning wantonly, just for the sake of doing it, watching porn and doing all the things that come along with that, up and against how God wants us to be. And within all of us, we have this eternal struggle. I know sometimes when I'm driving, my lips are very loose. When somebody...
I've driven through White Plains. I know what you're talking about.
Exactly. That place is... But sometimes my lips get very loose. And you know when something just slips out and you just... And as when the things happen to me, I scream and yell. At first, I feel good, and then I feel, oh, God, what did I just do?
Oh, yeah.
And it's that recognition when that's a great opportunity, at least for me, to recognize, oh, man, I did something really bad here. And that's, I think, the difference. It is that loss of shame culturally where we don't have that anymore. It's whatever sin is good for me because I like it. And as people in this culture, we have to struggle and fight as Christians, as Lutherans. Part of our job as Christians and Lutherans is to struggle against sin as best we can. Now, knowing that Jesus has died for our sins, we know that. But why should we do everything possible to sin? We should try our best to be as good as people as we can. And it's not easy. Nobody said it was. If it was easy, Jesus would have never have to come down from heaven to die for us. But it doesn't mean that we have to play in that pig pen, no matter how good it may make us feel. We have to struggle and fight to do the best we can as Christians.
Yeah, you know, perhaps because of my vocation here at the station, I think about these things probably too much. I don't know. But, you know, you start to wonder about things like, well, you know, I confess my sins on Sunday morning. And Christ has, you know, if I confess, you know, Christ has promised to deliver me from my unrighteousness, to forgive me. But if I don't feel bad, if I really don't, if I'm just sort of going, yeah, I, a poor miserable sinner, get on with it, got to go to the ball game. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Okay. If I don't really feel any regret or shame for the sin that I've committed, am I really making an honest confession, and am I receiving forgiveness?
One of the things I like to tell people in my church is when we get to the confession and absolution at the beginning of the church service, I don't want people just to read through it like a speed reader, like an auctioneer. Actually, think about the words you're saying. Read them slowly and think about what you're saying here, how you're admitting that before God, you've fallen short of him. You've fallen short of what he wants from us, that you have done bad things this week, that you have been so off the reservation, the only person to bring you back is Jesus. And think about the sinfulness. You get an opportunity in the confession and absolution to take a short pause, to think about your week, think about those things that you've done, and recognize it. And then, as you do that, there is a recognition, and you receive the forgiveness of God, and it means so much more.
Our guest this morning on Ask the Pastor is Pastor Anthony Iovine from St. Matthew Lutheran Church in New Milford, New Jersey. When we get back, a little bit of time in the Chick-fil-A controversy. Don't know if you're aware of this. Join us during the break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
Live Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Jesus walking on water in Mark chapter 6 with Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. Also on Thursday, we'll continue our series on the historic liturgy, talking to Pastor Will Whedon about the Gloria.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
The thought of my sons growing up without me inspired me to quit smoking.
I talked to my doctors, and then I threw away all my cigarettes, ashtrays, and lighters.
I started exercising instead of smoking.
Getting support from friends online kept me on track.
Staying away from alcohol when I was first quitting was key.
Instead of smoking after I ate, I'd get up and take a walk.
I missed having a cigarette in my hand, so I'd hold a pen or a straw, anything.
Until I knew I wouldn't give in to temptation, I spent more time with my friends who didn't smoke.
I went to places that were smoke-free.
I didn't stay quit the very first time I tried.
I kept on trying, and I learned something each time.
Do whatever it takes.
No matter how many times it takes.
I quit.
I quit.
I quit.
We did it. So can you.
You can quit. For free help, call 1-800-QUIT-NOW. A message from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services and CDC.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
Republican presidential candidate Mitt Romney says the contraceptive coverage mandate in the federal health care law violates
religious liberty, our first freedom of those enumerated in the Bill of Rights. And the president and his administration said they are going to usurp your religious freedom by demanding that you provide products.
At a town hall meeting in Bowling Green, Ohio this week, Romney said Catholic institutions and other religious employers are
being told what they have to do that violates their religious conscience. That attack on religious freedom, I think, is a dangerous and unfortunate precedent.
Roman Catholics have been the most prominent opponents of the mandate, but Romney said,
I feel that we're all Catholic today in our battle to make sure we preserve religious liberty and tolerance and freedom in this country. It is essential for us to push back against that.
I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Cleveland Right to Life is using the latest technology to save babies from abortion. They've printed a QR or quick response code on literature used by pro-life sidewalk counselors outside abortion mills. Now imagine an abortion-bound woman sitting in the waiting room of an abortion mill. She scans in the code and up pops a 3-minute video of 3 and 40 ultrasound and fetal development pictures. It's one more chance to protect this woman and her baby from abortion. Life Issues Institute was proud to provide the fetal development pictures for this video. Now the QR code is available free to anyone who wants to use it. Contact me through today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org and we'll get you more information. This window to the womb will save lots of babies.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. It's the Ask the Pastor program on KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Anthony Iovine from St. Matthew Lutheran Church in New Milford, New Jersey. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us this morning. Phone numbers 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I mentioned going into the break, Pastor, about this whole Chick-fil-A business. Do you have Chick-fil-A's out there in New Jersey?
Yeah, there are a bunch of them. I know one closest to me is inside one of the local malls.
Yeah, we don't have a whole lot here in St. Louis. I think there's maybe 3 or 4 locations throughout the St. Louis metro area. But they got themselves in a bit of trouble in the news because the fellow who is the owner and director of Chick-fil-A, a fellow whose last name is Kathy, came out and made some statements about marriage. Now, everyone should know pretty well that the Chick-fil-A, its whole business plan is based on being a fast food business that is run on what they would call Christian principles, and you know they close on Sundays so that their employees can have that day off, and that sort of thing. And you know when you go in there, you don't have to worry about what kind of music may be coming through the Muzak that your kids may be listening to. It's predominantly, you know, Christian contemporary music, so it's not sort of like the rap stuff and that kind of thing that you get in some places where whatever comes through comes through. And he got himself in some difficulty because he said that his company was one, his corporation was one, that supports traditional marriage and is opposed to gay marriage. And then, boy, I tell you, the explosion that followed thereafter about all these different celebrities and all kinds of people criticizing the discriminatory practices of Chick-fil-A. I don't know if you've been following this story or not, but I'm just surprised that the tolerance crowd can't seem to tolerate a bit of a diversity of opinion.
Yeah, it's kind of it's a very sad story. The one that really got to me was the mayor of Boston.
Yeah,
he had the nerve to say that, well, it's just wrong for them to believe in something that the rest of them, I guess, people in Boston would believe. And with the line that got me in the letter, that there's no place for discrimination in Boston's Freedom Trail and no place for a company alongside it. And then I'm reading and I'm saying, wait a minute, there's no place in Boston or even along the Freedom Trail for disagreement? I thought the freedom of the country was founded on disagreeing with our, well, the tyrannical people who ran us at one time, wasn't there?
Hmm. Yeah, you know, the thing is this. It really strikes me here that everything now is political. Everything is political.
Oh, it is.
You can't buy a chicken sandwich without it being some kind of a statement of politics and what you do or don't believe.
Exactly. I mean, it's rather sad that it's another thing that the culture, I think, it's just been poisoned so much not only everything is political, it becomes, if you disagree with anyone, especially if you're not on a more liberal side, you're portrayed as being mean and evil. It's amazing.
Well, and you know, the whole idea, see, this again goes to, boy, brother, you talk about living in the end times. Read the back of the book. This stuff is starting to get scary now. You know? Because here you've got the mayor of Chicago. You talk about calling, you know, good evil and evil good. Rahm Emanuel used to serve with President Obama. I think it was his chief of staff at one time.
Yeah.
Now the mayor of Chicago made a similar statement to the mayor of Boston. And his statement was, Chick-fil-A's values are not Chicago values. And I would say, well, thanks be to God for that.
I know. He's the last person that should, like, be complaining about Chicago values. I mean, nice political corruption you have there in that town.
Yeah, yeah.
And, who hasn't been indicted in Chicago who's been a politician? Who hasn't?
Well, that's the old joke that goes back to, I think, the Nixon-Kennedy race, and that is, if you want proof of eternal life, go to Chicago, the dead vote forever.
That's right. Yeah, and this whole story is, I mean, the mayor of Chicago has a lot more pressing issues in Chicago to deal with. I mean,
oh, yeah, you know what one of those issues is? He's welcoming Louis Farrakhan. Chick-fil-A values are not Chicago values, but the Nation of Islam and all of its anti-Semitic and racist hatred is welcome in Chicago.
And I believe Minister Farrakhan is also opposed to same-sex marriage as well. So,
what are you implying, a double standard, perhaps?
Oh, no, not me.
Well, you know, in light of all this commentary, well, let's go to the phones very quickly here, because we've got Nancy on the line. Nancy wants to weigh in on this subject about Chick-fil-A and what's happening to them. Good morning, Nancy. Thank you for the call.
Hi. Good morning. I was almost laughing. I'm thinking, what a double standard. I was just talking to my daughter, and we are going to support Chick-fil-A. I've been there before, and those people are so polite, and it's a pleasure to eat there. And such when what is good for one is not good for the other. It is my understanding that homosexuals are supposedly the minority, but ever since Mr. Obama got in, it's hard for me to call him president, but I know that's what he is. Our standards have gone down. I am so upset with all of this. And since when can you discriminate against somebody who wants to buy property to build a place? What they believe has nothing to do with purchasing property or am I wrong? Are we not a free country anymore? I mean, they're telling us how to eat, what to drink, and whatnot. In San Francisco, the fruit and nut state, I'm sorry, but what you all called it for years. Do you have people in San Francisco that don't want McDonald's to put the little toys in, and they don't want the greasy fries? And
no,
want...
that was San Francisco that did that, yeah.
But they let people watch porno in the library. So, this is crazy.
Yeah. Thank you for bringing that up, Ned. That is another good point about just how silly we've become. We are banning salt, fast foods, and toys in children's meals, but yet you can watch porn in public places.
Hey, New York City.
Thank you for the call, Nancy.
Yeah, in New York City, they're also adding on top of that the whole don't drink soda thing. They're banning soda.
Well, you know, and this is the point that I think comes from this politicization of our culture, and that is when government fills the role of the giver of all things good, and I've beat this horse for a while in the program, but I just want people to think for a moment, you know, God is the one who gives all things. Matter of fact, the word good used to be reserved for God. Now good applies to everything. But when the government becomes the giver of all things good, if the government becomes the one on whom we rely for everything, is there any surprise when no one has any use for God anymore? And then the government gets cheesed off when you say, excuse me, I would rather follow God than men.
Exactly. You're 100% right on this. The culture itself, as it has torn itself away from God and becomes more of this navel-gazing culture where nothing, the standards are minimal, or the only standards that apply are those from which the culture itself, the people who would never do it, only those people would then strike out against it. It's an amazing thing that the government, as it is now, as it not so much controls, but has more say over every aspect of our lives, not only is God just pushed aside, the culture cheers.
Well, that's because they don't want God in the first place, and like I said, government can't stand the competition.
Yeah, that's why I think we should get the mob involved.
Remember Aaron? Aaron, brother of Moses, he's there. He's in the presence of God. He speaks for Moses because Moses can't speak, and Moses goes away for a couple of weeks. And what happens? Well, I threw some gold in the fire, and look, a camel. This cow came out. What? I don't know. The people wanted me to do it. Satisfying felt needs here. What's the deal?
Yeah, without a set of core beliefs, the core standards. And that's where the law of God always played a good role. Yeah. Without those being a part of our lives as really showing us right from wrong, anything goes.
Yeah.
And when the government really beats the drum on just anything goes, what you're seeing in society happens. I mean, going after a chicken patty company. I mean, holy smokes.
Yeah, that's... And there's a couple other stories out there. I want to wrap this real quick because we have some phone callers that are waiting for you, Pastor, that want to talk about a couple of different things. But, Mike Huckabee from Fox News, former governor of the state of Arkansas, has proposed that August 1st, next Wednesday, should be Chick-fil-A Appreciation Day. And instead of doing what the LGBT crowd wants to do, which is to go and they're going to have kiss-ins, homosexual kiss-ins at some of these Chick-fil-A restaurants to protest. What he said was just make August 1st, just go buy a sandwich.
Yeah.
Crowd the place to the point where nobody can see what they're doing.
Yeah.
And that may be the best thing.
That's a great idea. I mean, yeah. I mean, even coming from a vegan like myself, I'm going to be there on August 1st, and I'm going to be buying a chicken sandwich or two. So if anybody wants lunch, they can just come with me that day.
Well, you know what? That's not a bad idea. And then there's just one other story in here about this. And it's, let's see here. I think it's from a fellow by the name of Eric Metaxas. Who talks about, it's not the public that has politicized this. It's corporations who have jumped on board. And he says, now, if you look at it, the criticism of Chick-fil-A for supporting traditional marriage, he said, look at all the companies out there who have signed on to the really weird side of our culture and support any kind of, well, for example, one of the examples he gives is Office Depot. Office Depot has got an arrangement with Lady Gaga for her Born This Way Foundation. But yet you don't hear pastors and priests and preaching against let's go and have some kind of a protest at Office Depot. But
yeah, well, I protest Office Depot. We buy stuff from Staples, which probably does something equally as bad, but we don't know.
Let's go to the phones because Rick has been waiting patiently. Rick, about St. John and a question regarding Mary. Go ahead.
Hey, good morning, Roland. Thanks for taking the call, and good morning, Pastor Anthony.
Good morning.
If we could get Roland to pull out his jersey side, this would sound like an auto repair program.
What, you think we're the Tappet Brothers here?
I love it. Hey, I've got a couple of questions. And one, I was reading John 7, the Gospel of John 7, and the division of the people over Jesus, starting about verse 40, and all the way down to 53. I'm sure you're familiar with them. You know, some say he's the Christ, some say, how could he be? How could anybody come from Galilee? And then it goes on with the Pharisees, and then the soldiers that did not arrest him, and then Nicodemus. And through all of this discussion, I'm thinking, where is Mary? Now, where is she? I know Christ had to be crucified, and nothing was going to stop that. But I just wondered, where is her defense? She could say, no, this boy was definitely born in Bethlehem. This boy is definitely a line of David. And I just wondered why we never see that anywhere. And the other question I have is, could you explain to me a little bit better about this binding and loosening? Because I talk to some people that they talk about, oh, we got to bind Satan. And I'm thinking, where is it that when Paul, knowing that he was buffeted by a messenger from the evil one, he directed his prayers to our Lord. He didn't jump up and start talking about, oh, I'm going to bind Satan. And could you explain a little bit of that binding and loosening to me, sir?
Okay. First of all, on Mary, I really don't have an answer to your question. Mary, it could have been a number of things. Number one, Mary just could have been at home. Culturally, maybe she was just not following her son as much. But even if she stood up and said, hey, what are you guys talking about? David, he's the offspring of David. He's from Bethlehem. He was born there. What would have it proven? It would have just been a mother standing up for her son. Here, I think in John's Gospel, which by the way, my favorite book of the entire Bible, it is a fabulous, it really puts Jesus and the whole understanding of what God has done for us in a great light. John 6, fabulous. But when you talk about Jesus having these problems, when people said, well, who is he? Is he a prophet? Others said he's the Christ. Some said, Where does Christ, does he have to come from Galilee? Jesus, well, he spoke this, he talked of this, and people believed him. Are there going to be people who reject him and going to just laugh at him as they did even in Nazareth? Of course, and it's even a problem that we face today. People questioning Jesus being the Son of God. Oh, he was just, well, you know, a kid, nice guy, walking around, and the Holy Spirit came on him. All these great, as a lot of the heresies of the church have tried to fight, really have tried to build up against the church. But the church constantly fights back with the truth. Jesus, the Son of God, born of Mary, the real mom, she is the mother of God. Where he was born, undenied, in Bethlehem, undenied. And people are going to fight, people are going to reject it, but the truth always wins out. The truth, as it's told in Scripture, always wins out. And even to all of the people in the Pharisees and even Nicodemus who fell in line, they knew Jesus, who he was. They knew where he came from. But it's one of those things in life. People sometimes don't like to listen to the truth.
The darkness did not comprehend the light.
Exactly.
Well, Pastor, wasn't it three, four Sundays ago, maybe the reading from Mark, about Jesus' mother and brothers come to seize him. The same word, I think, in the Greek that they use for the Garden of Gethsemane when they show up to seize him, because they're afraid that people are going to think he's nuts and they want to take him away.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that was a public declaration. And then he goes on to say, who are my mother and who are my brothers? That was the text for that day.
Yeah.
But even they weren't sure about it. So maybe that's why you don't see these public declarations of who Jesus is, even from his own mother.
Yeah. I mean, did he really need them? I mean, did he really need the big billboards on the corner? Come see Jesus next week. No. All he needed was to be himself and to do the things that he was sent to do, to love his people, heal them, to preach of the kingdom of God, and to talk of the love of God to all of God's people, all sinners, all needing to hear of the love of God, and that's what Jesus does. Right. And that's why the crowds build up, follow him. They hear someone who's preaching his ways that they've never heard before, with a power and authority that no one has ever seen. And that's why, because Jesus spoke of the love of God in him, and spoke with a power that really affected lives.
And Rick, your other question was about the binding and loosing of Satan, which I think is a kind of a rapture question, isn't it, Pastor?
Yeah, it's more of a rapture question. It's one of these things. One of the kids in our confirmation class brought this up sometime during this past year. Well, why couldn't God just bind them and get rid of them and start over again? It goes back again as we try to express what God tries to show us and how he loves us. God loves us by sending his son. This is the playground of the devil. The world, as he was thrown out, Archangel Michael throws him out, and the war in heaven, and this is where the devil is. And here we fight, and here's the great struggle. And one of the things that really shows the love of God is that he sent his son into this world of sin, into this world where the devil is turning hearts and really plotting and sowing evil. He sent his son in here to beat him, and he does. Nothing that the devil tried worked. Why? Because Jesus, as the Son of God, is the great Savior, is the only Savior of the world, and as the Son of God, who set aside his godliness for just a short time, he wins the battle for us. So, could he have bound him? Of course he could have. He does something even greater, though. He beats him. He beats him forever. And that's, as Christians, we really celebrate. I mean, that's not just a Sunday morning, Easter Sunday thing. Yes, Jesus won. It's an everyday thing for us, that Jesus won this ultimate battle for us. We're still in the world. We still face the problems that the world has, but we do so with the understanding of the knowledge that Jesus has won the battle for us. He has beaten the devil and all his games, and that when the time comes, when Jesus returns, everything gets better. In fact, it gets so great, we can't even imagine it.
Amen.
Thank you, Rick. Good to hear from you this morning.
Well, thanks, Roland.
Sure. Yeah, it's always about the restoration, and I know some people have an issue with, or some issues with the movie The Passion of the Christ, but that one moment where he's carrying the cross and Mary comes up to him, he says, "Behold, Mother, I'm making all things new again." Well, there's a broader theological point to be made that I think Lutherans agree with, and that is it's the restoration. It is the setting straight what was crooked that is the work of Christ.
That is the one thing that sometimes, that I know as Christians, we tend to forget, that is what Jesus does for us.
Yeah.
He takes what is bad and makes it good. He restores us. And we see it in Scripture by the healings and by the blind man can see, the people who walk can't walk can walk. Lazarus, who is dead, who is alive, that type of restoration, yes. But what Jesus is doing here is the great restoration for all believers. And this is something that we really have to study more and preach more, because that's a great understanding of what we're doing here in the first place, in church, why we go to church, why we listen to the pastor babble on for 15, 20 minutes every Sunday. That's why Jesus came to restore and save us. This is what we have.
Yeah. Right. And you know, when it comes to talking about the things we do on this program and the issues that we bring up, whether it's homosexuality or Chick-fil-A or any of the number of things we've talked about, the shootings in Aurora, Colorado, there's always that undertone of we're always being called to repentance once we recognize the sin. But we're not going to make this world a perfect place. Unlike some Christians, some evangelicals have the idea that we could just make this a better place if we all followed the rules once in a while. But the reason we do these stories the way we do, Pastor, is because it's about service to neighbor. The restoration comes with Christ's return. That's when everything is set straight.
Exactly. That's when everything happens. While we're out here now, we are in a great battle. But how we live this Christian life, and one of my hobby horses at church that I keep, well, I keep whining about a lot.
You have some of those too, do you?
Yeah, one or two or 47, whatever.
Oh yeah.
Is that as Christians, we live as those who have been forgiven by God, and we prepare and we live those lives in that vein. And by doing that, doesn't mean you're going to go out and sin like a pig. No. You're going to live your life as God so instructs us. How? Loving your neighbor as God has loved you and loving your God above all things. Trying to strive every single day to be just a little bit better. Not because it's going to gain you anything in heaven, but because as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, your faith compels you to be this way, to be good, to try your best to love those who are around you, even those who think of you as a bum for not believing in same-sex marriage. If you still love them just as much as you love the person next to you who agrees with you 100%, because in God, that is what we do. In Christ, that is how we live. And by the Holy Spirit pushing us along to remind us how much God has done for us, bam, we make things better, not because we think that if we just put the Ten Commandments and replace the Constitution with the Ten Commandments, things will all be great. No, we live out our lives, our faith lives, as best we can, loving our neighbors, loving our God.
Well, and you know, when it comes to things like homosexuality, we oppose the public acceptance of this because, number one, it's bad for the people who are in the lifestyle, whether they want to admit it or not. It goes against God's good order of creation. And ultimately, if you live in unrepentant sin, regardless of what that sin may be, well, then we understand there's an eternal consequence of this. We want no one to suffer it.
And it's a great thing to remember on that. We're not doing this. We don't, when we preach and we talk and we say that we're for traditional marriage or we're against homosexuality or we're in favor of, or we're opposed to abortion, we're not saying these things to hurt people. We're saying these things is because this is how God ordained. This is the way of how God would like us to live. This is how God wants us to live. And we try our best to do that. And as a culture, standing up for these values, it's a good thing. And yes, will the culture laugh and mock you? Of course. They've mocked me, but hey, I'm from New Jersey. Hey, you mock me, I mock you right back.
Oh, that is Pastor Anthony Ivey, a good friend. Some of you hear regularly on Studio A. Just on last weekend, we were talking about should anyone be a member of the church. You can get that as a downloadable MP3 from the KFUO website. Check out the Studio A page. Thank you, my friend. Hey, have a great weekend.
Thank you as well, and I pray that it gets cooler in St. Louis.
I hope that my prayer goes out to that as well. Thank you, my friend. Have a great week.
God be with you.
All right, guys, that's it for today. We're back tomorrow. More of 1 Corinthians and more Ask the Pastor. God bless. We'll see you then.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
It's been 2 weeks since the last hour of ruminations on law and gospel. However, the next broadcast will again bring in our pastoral hosts, Peter Kurowski and Mark Smith, to discuss emails we have received, as well as take your calls and comments. Tell your out-of-state friends to listen by going to KFUO.org. 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
This week on Lamplighter Theater.
Where's my boy?
Oh,
no.
Mrs. Platt.
Oh, Teddy.
I've been trying to breathe life into him, but I'm sorry.
It was all my fault. I took his button. I was teasing him. That's why he jumped in after it.
Pray for him, Nancy.
I don't know how.
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater here on this station.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio. We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. The Olympic Games officially begin tomorrow with the opening ceremony, but you may not be able to tweet about it. People everywhere are having problems accessing Twitter. The U.S., Europe, Asia, the Middle East, and Africa. The company says it's working to resolve the issue, but isn't saying much else. Twitter is expected to be hugely popular during the Olympics. The Republican presidential candidate Mitt Romney has been working to resolve the stir he caused by suggesting that the British might not be prepared to host the Olympic Games. But today, after meeting with Prime Minister David Cameron, Mitt Romney recalled his own time heading up the Olympic Games in 2002.
When the Games themselves begin and the athletes take over, all the mistakes of the organizing committee, and I made a few, all of those are overwhelmed by the many things that the athletes carry out that capture the spirit of the Games.
The number of Americans applying for unemployment dropped last week by 35,000. Now, that figure may have been distorted, say the analysts, by summer layoffs in the auto industry that usually happen but didn't this summer. Chief Economist Diane Swank at Mesirow Financial.
What we're seeing is the distortions created by the fact that the automakers didn't close down and retool their plants at the same time they usually do. In fact, many of the plants stayed open. This is off a much smaller base than we had seen in the past.
The Dow is up, by the way, about 171 points on word that the European Central Bank will not let the euro collapse. The president of the bank made that announcement today. A man who claims to be the unknown victim molested in a Penn State shower by Jerry Sandusky intends to sue the university for what his lawyers are calling egregious and reckless conduct, conduct that they say facilitated the abuse. The university is not commenting on this. This is AP Radio News.